How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
When I thought about this evening, I pondered what so much. I mean, if you're reading the books, and I hope you are, on the commands of Christ, we're on command number 5. And it is exorbitantly rich in blessing this week. And I'm going to refer to it in a moment, perhaps. But we're going to teach on that tonight. And then I thought, we've got a death in the family, death in the church. And so I'd like to talk for a moment about this subject. Why does God let a loved one die? And you got a little outline in front of you. I'm going to follow it. You may want to jot down the scriptures because the scriptures aren't in it. And so make your own notes on top of that sheet. There's a couple of reasons why I want you to know the answer to this question. And the least of which is not so that you will know what to say when you talk to someone who has just experienced a death. It is an experience like little others or no other in this life, a loss of life, especially someone close, parent, child, etc. So what do you say in moments like that? How should we then respond? So one of the reasons is I thought, well, you know, we need to understand some of these things, so we'll talk about them tonight because it will pad your notes. And if you ever get in a situation, which you may even later tonight if you go by, and you're talking to somebody, what will you say? And you could pick out one of these points as a point of encouragement. But let's take a look at why does God let a loved one die? Number one, it forces us to consider eternity. This is a rather important issue because mankind today are running blindly, rushing towards a tomorrow, they have no concept of what it is. They think that the one at the end with the most toys wins. Wrong. There is a life after this. The point of the man wants to die, then this is going to happen to everybody. And after this death, there will be judgment. And when somebody dies, this is an opportunity for everybody in the sphere of influence of the person who passed away. Everybody within that sphere gets another opportunity to consider eternity. Sermons at funerals should be not withholding. They should be of the highest caliber. The most important truths that can ever be communicated should be done at a funeral. Because it is the one opportunity in a given perhaps 2 or 3 year, 4 year, or 5 year span of time when people who are there would never otherwise consider eternity. And it is the preacher's job to bring the eternal issues to the congregation. This is never easy. I take every opportunity I can to preach at funerals. They are a high priority for me, but they are not easy. One has to respect the spiritual condition of the deceased. But that respect for the deceased cannot curb the integrity of the message. I'm reminded as we stand here, I preached a funeral. Orange Park. The mother was brought from the prison in chains and shackles to the funeral. Father of the child charged with capital murder. And I got to preach the funeral of this 4-year-old. I have to tell you, there is no nice little things to say in moments like that at the expense of not delivering the heart and soul of God. It was Baxter, great Richard Baxter, great preacher, yesterday, who said this. He said, I want to preach as a dying man to dying men. If we preachers could get that through our thick skulls, the pulpits of America would be revolutionized. We have forgotten to preach with eternity in view. So, why does God let a loved one die? It's an opportunity for people to consider eternity. And for the preacher to make sure the prophetic message gets delivered. Prepare to meet your God. Second thing is, the death of a loved one gives us an opportunity to witness. To tell this person, they need to choose this day, who will they serve? They need to make the same commitment as Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And when presented with this, and this should be done by the preacher at the funeral, but it should be done in person by everybody who's Christian who's there. The people should respond by saying, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve any other gods. And that needs to be brought back to America. And then, it's a reminder of the brevity of life. When I was a child, living 70 years was a long way to go. I only got 10 or so of those left, and they aren't very long at all. I've never known a year to be so short as this last one, or a month so short as the most recent one. I don't understand why, but life is not long. It is brief, relative to the length of time in eternity. 7 years is less than a grain of sand on the ocean floor compared with eternity. And the death of a loved one creates an opportunity for each person to consider this brevity. And since the next life shall be directly influenced by the brevity of this one, then what we do with 60 seconds in a minute in this life is critically important. This is what James pointed out. When he said, what is your life? It's like a vapor. Appears for a little time, a little time, a little time, and then it's vanished away. So it's an opportunity. Remember the brevity of life. And then it motivates us to maintain a clear conscience. And so I thought, well, hey, you know, what scriptures? There's lots I could use about this one. And I thought, well, let's go to the scripture of the week. Our command this week. And it's so critically important. Look how important this function is. If you bring your gift to the altar, now, what kind of gifts do we give God? Could be your worship. Come to the house of God, And we bring him worship. Or we bring him praise. Or we bring him gift, financial gift. I'm not talking here about tithes. Tithes are never a gift. That's something God already owns. And keeping it is called stealing. Talking about gifts given above the tithe. If you come to the altars of the church and you're going to offer any kind of gift, worship, or otherwise to God, and there you remember, watch this now, that your brother has something against you. Look how important this is. Stop the worship. Don't offer the gift. Don't put the money offering to the missionary in the bucket. First, look at this. Go thy way, and first, before you offer the gift, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer the gift, because then your gift will be acceptable. God turns down gifts in the face of unreconciled differences with one another. Beloved, this is no small issue. And I believe what the Lord's trying to show us here is the absolute high value that He places on not allowing stuff to get between us as saints and brothers and sisters and the Lord, etc. Never. So, the death of a loved one motivates us to maintain conscience, clear of offense, before God and before men. And then it causes us to appreciate those who are living. We take one another for granted so easily. The death of a loved one helps us to appreciate those who are living. And to follow the injunction of the Lord, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Because this is the way Jesus was, and let this way of thinking be in you, which was in Christ. And then it allows us to comfort those who are sorrowing. That's a command. Scripture, comfort ye, my people. Isn't it neat that the Holy Spirit's called a comforter? It really is. And He comes to help us, and if He's working through us, if the comforter's working through us, what does He want to get through us to somebody else? Comfort. And so the death of a loved one is an opportunity to comfort those who are in sorrow. And so, how do you do that? This is the next question, and here's the answer. I wouldn't have you ignorant about this, brethren. Concerning those which are asleep, and had I time to talk to you about tonight, that is not. This is an analogical statement, and is not in any way conducive of or supportive of the conduct of what's called soul sleep. To teach to be absent from the body, it is to be immediately present with the Lord. But those that are in the falling and or passing away is compared, but it's only comparative to sleep. That you sorrow not, like others which have no hope. Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so, even those also which sleep in Christ, will Jesus bring with Him. See, how could He bring them with if they were sleeping somewhere? They went with Him and He's coming back with them. Soul sleep is not taught by the Scripture, but it's an opportunity when someone passed away to comfort those who are sorrowing. Then, number 7, it deepens our understanding of God's love. Whenever you lose a loved one, it is an opportunity to understand how God must have felt at the death of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave up His Preachers forget to tell us the agony of that. Death is a reminder. Death of a loved one is a reminder of how much God loved us. That He gave His Son. Make sure you jot down this verse from Romans chapter 8. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. If God, see, the Son is the dearest thing to God, and if He gave that up, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He gave us the Son. What's anything else? By comparison, it's almost a nothing. And then, lastly, the death of a loved one motivates us to reevaluate our priorities. What am I doing in life? I don't know how often you ponder death. I have to tell you that it can be unhealthy if that's all you ponder, or if you ponder the wrong things about death. But there is also a healthy aspect to pondering death, because it helps us to reprioritize our life in view of eternity. Vanity, vanity, saith the preacher. Everything is vanity. What profit does a man of all his labor, which he does under the sun? One generation passes away and then another comes, but the earth keeps going on the same. In fact, the sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastes to its place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, turns back to the north, it whirls about continually, returns again according to its circuit. All the rivers run to the sea, if the sea is not full. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. The death of a loved one is an opportunity to reprioritize.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.